Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Pardon me, I'm just going to move some stuff around. Well, I wonder if you've ever found yourself caring way too much about what other people think of you. I went to high school at Ingleburn High, public high school. Well, already. Anyone else for public education in this building? Yes, thank you. All right. I love you too. Well, you know, this story probably confirms your response. Unfortunately, the majority attitude to education from the students at my high school was that everyone was too cool to try hard. Definitely couldn't cut it with Caroline. I think she would have definitely been top of the class. No worries. And I think it was partly because there was a fear of failure. But I think there was just a culture there. You know, you might know what I'm talking about. Just a culture that people just didn't want to try. You know, too cool to try. And for me, even though maths was a subject that I enjoyed and I thought I was all right at, I chose not to try hard in maths because I had peers who didn't try hard in maths and I wanted to be just like them. And so this carried on all the way through until my HSC year and I discovered my result. I barely passed. There's hope for us all. I can't even remember my exact result and I cared way too much about what other people thought of me. So much so that I nearly threw away my high school education. Well, I wonder if you've ever found yourself caring way too much about what other people think of you, whether it's maybe opinions of family, friends, neighbours. We tend to value what other people think more than what God thinks about us, don't we? We have this twisted perception of where true value lies. Well, true value lies in everlasting reward with our Father in heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what this reward is, and I think it's part of his intention. All we're told is that it's stored up for us with our Father in heaven. And so we're called to trust our everlasting Father with this everlasting reward. While this everlasting reward begins now and carries on into eternity, and we get tastes of it along the way, you know, we get to see people become Christians, we get to see the fruit of our ministry, we ourselves get to see our relationship with God grow. At the end of the day, it's a real test of delayed gratification. And so in today's passage, Jesus tells us to make sure we're worshiping God for what's truly valuable. Verse 1's a little bit like a headline to today's passage that covers the three topics that I'm sure you saw in the passage of giving, of praying, and of fasting. Jesus says this in verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. But if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, just two points of clarification before we move on. Jesus isn't talking about the kind of righteousness that saves us. Okay, that's Jesus' righteousness. He's referring to acts of righteousness. And I guess it comes out pretty clearly in our passage today, in our translation. He's talking about acts of righteousness that actually flow out of this right relationship with God. And secondly, back in verse 16, Jesus tells us to let our light shine like Christians, so shine like lights in the world. As Christians, our light should shine. There we go. I think that's what he said. But here, he tells us to do things in secret. What's going on there? Well, in both instances, he's actually challenging our motives. In verse 16, he calls us to live loudly as Christians so our Heavenly Father would be praised. And here in tonight's passage, he tells us to curb our hunger for our own praise so we don't steal the glory from our Father. And so these three acts of righteousness, they would have been considered just the bread and butter of everyday Jewish life. Jesus was a Jew. He's talking to Jews. And so there's nothing special about Jesus saying, you know, give, pray, fast. But here Jesus unmasks the motives behind why we would do such things. Now, unfortunately, I can't cover all of what's said in these verses, and I'd love to talk, for instance, more on the Lord's Prayer. But we are going to look at this passage in light of two aspects of the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about. We're going to look at the purpose of this righteousness, and we're going to look at the place of this righteousness. So firstly, the purpose of this righteousness. Throughout these verses, Jesus contrasts the hypocrites, a tag for the religious goody-two-shoes, and his disciples. And so we're forced to ask the question, well, who am I more like? Am I more like the hypocrites? Or am I more like what Jesus says I should be like? Well, why do the hypocrites give, pray, or fast? Well, have a look with me. Verse 2, they want to be glorified, stealing the glory from God. Verse 5, they want to be seen. Verse 16, they want to show people. And like I said in our headline verse there in verse 1, Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. But the interesting thing is, Jesus says when these hypocrites do these things for this purpose, they get exactly what they want. They get exactly what they want. They get their reward in full. But you know what? They get nothing more than that. Nothing more. A commentator puts it this way. In the end, they weren't giving, they were buying. They wanted praise of men, and they paid for it, and they've got it. The transaction is ended, and they can claim nothing more. So when hypocrites seek praise from people, they get exactly what they want, but that's it. That's where it ends. They're left with the fleeting reward for their shallow efforts. That's terribly disappointing, isn't it? That's all they get. I think they need to heed the words of Eleanor Roosevelt, who once said, "You wouldn't worry so much about what others think of you if you realized how seldom they do." But dear friends, we need to heed these words as well, don't we? Now, Jesus doesn't just condemn the motives of the hypocrites, but he also shows us how we can train our hearts to worship God for everlasting reward. In verses 3 to 4, Jesus shows us how to train our hearts to give secretly. Verse 3, he says, "When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." What a curious little phrase. To not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I know this is my right hand, this is my left hand, but for you, this is left and right. It could mean a couple of things. It could mean be so quiet about your giving that it's as if your left hand doesn't even know that your right hand is doing the giving. It's almost as if our right hand, Robin Hood, gathered a band of merry men, dipped into the pockets of the rich to give to the poor, and all without Prince John finding out. Any Robin Hood fans? Okay. But it could mean a second thing. It could mean giving becomes second nature. Just like your left hand doesn't have to think about what your right hand's doing, so generosity becomes second nature to you. It's almost like breathing. It's like, so your left lung doesn't know what your right lung, I don't know. But if we don't draw attention to our giving, but give purely out of a compulsion of a generous love for another person, well, our Father stores up a treasure for us in heaven, everlasting reward. In verse 5, Jesus condemns the hypocrites for seeking their own glory in prayer. But in verse 6, he shows us how to train our hearts to pray secretly for everlasting reward. Verse 6, have a look with me. He says, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, the room Jesus is referring to could be the storeroom of a house or even your bedroom. We get the impression, right? Deep into the house, close the door, no one knows you're there, no one can hear you or see you. And if you make a regular practice of this, when you pray so that no one else can see or hear you, all we're doing is we're actually training our hearts to long for what God wants. Relationship with him, everlasting joy. And in this vein, that's why the Lord's Prayer is so simple compared to, for instance, the pagans babbling. Because we have a real relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not a transaction of give and take. We're talking to our Father who's in heaven. Well, in verse 16, Jesus condemns the hypocrites for putting on a performance when they fast. And at this point in the passage, Jesus kind of ends this section with a climax of sorts, because the Greek word for hypocrite is the same word for actor. He shows us how all these religious activities can end up being a series of performances in a play. We can just follow the script. We can just know our lines. And we can do it all to perform for others. Because hypocrites want to show how righteous they are, don't they? They want others to see how righteous they are. But like Jesus says, all they get is fleeting praise. All they get is a few likes on Facebook, and then the next day comes and all of that is forgotten. They put on a performance for the crowd, but the reality is that God himself isn't pleased. But then Jesus shows us how to train our hearts to fast secretly for everlasting reward. He says, "When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, we can't go into it too much now, but just to say that fasting can be a great thing to do, which can train us to submit ourselves to God, body, mind, and spirit. So some do it, for instance, when they want to make a big decision and they really want to commit it to God. But if we do fast, Jesus isn't just telling us to brush our teeth and have a shower. He's telling us to dress ourselves up a little bit, to put on our Sunday best, so that no one would suspect a thing. But in all this, friends, please hear that Jesus isn't telling us we need to do these things more. He's not telling us that doing these things is a way to earn our salvation, because we know that our salvation is secure. Remember last week, Jesus has fulfilled all that God requires of us. But here Jesus is teaching us how we can train our hearts to long for everlasting reward and not seek the praise of others. And so I guess the question for us is, what do we value more? Praise from others, which is fleeting, or reward with our Father in heaven, which is everlasting? Well, Catherine and I used to go to the video store and hire movies all the time. These days, we just flick on Netflix and scroll through. But for the purposes of the story, cast your mind back when you might have gone to the DVD store and looked for movies. Usually for us, it would be during a hard week of work and we'd just want to relax together. We'd go on down to the video store and we'd start at the new release end, and we wouldn't really have an idea of what we're looking for. We'd make our way along the aisle, skipping over DVDs and kind of reading synopses and so forth. And so we'd go, inspecting, skipping as we go along. And then there'd be a bit of back and forth, some deliberation. And then eventually we'd come to a decision. Usually by that stage, I'm really starving, and so the choice is probably more out of hunger than interest. But then we'd grab our DVD, and we'd go home with the hope and the expectation, here's a good one. This is going to be a real good movie. We're looking forward to this. Good memories, good time of relaxing. And we'd get home, we'd curl up with a bit of takeaway tie together on the couch, and it wouldn't be too long until we discover that this isn't a treasure. No, this is a dud. Another disappointing movie worth forgetting. And just to prove my point, I can't even remember a single movie that we watched. But all I remember is that they're mostly duds. Well, like my search for a good movie that turns out to be a dud, we can go searching for immediate reward, the praise of others. But friends, these immediate rewards are forgotten in a moment. What about us here at church? When we have a role up the front, what's our motivation? Am I thinking about how I can impress others with my words, my dress sense, or my manner? Am I thinking about my eloquence? Am I doing enough up front to be seen as righteous by others? Do I have an attitude of, well, I'm going to show everyone else what Christian manners look like? Or do I approach the role with humility, knowing my Father, who sees in secret, sees the work I've put into this role? Now, for those of us who are musical, whether up front or in the congregation, are we seeking to impress the congregation with our talents? Or are we seeking to honour God alone, to give him the glory? So what do we value more? Praise from others, which is fleeting, or reward with our Father in heaven, which is everlasting? Well, that's the purpose of our acts of righteousness. Secondly, the place of this righteousness. Three times Jesus calls our attention to the place where we are to give, pray, or fast. It's in secret. Now, sometimes the Greek can reveal a little more to us and help us understand what Jesus is getting at. And so in this passage, the Greek word that's used in is the same word that we get cryptic from. To say something is cryptic is to say it's mysterious, it's hidden. And it is a mysterious phrase. But the only other place, apart from these verses, that the phrase is actually used, the exact phrase, is actually in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, where the Apostle Paul says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward or physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly." That's the exact same Greek phrase there. And then he says, "Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." We look for praise from men, but God praises what's going on inside our hearts. I think Jesus is painting a visual picture here of a space in our hearts, almost like a chamber of secrets, you might say. Our chamber of secrets is where true faith comes from. When we give money, when we pray, when we fast, are we doing it from our chamber of secrets? And who else can see into this chamber of secrets? It's our Father who's in heaven. We see that in each of these sections. You know, verses 4 and 6, "He is our Father who sees in secret." But also in verses 6 and 18, "He's literally our Father who is in secret." He not only sees what's going on in our hearts, but he's there where no one else can see. He's looking around to see what's hidden in our chamber of secrets, our heart. So I wonder how it makes you feel to know that God, our Heavenly Father, sees what's going on in your chamber of secrets. Well, here's where the purpose for our righteousness connects with the place of our righteousness. Because we do these things from within the secret place of our hearts, knowing that our Father in heaven alone sees and stores up for us everlasting reward. Well, there was once a man who always wanted to be a missionary. He wanted so badly to serve God as other missionaries had, telling people in other countries about the good news of Jesus. And as he grew older, he devoted himself to learning Spanish so he could be a missionary to a Spanish-speaking tribe in Ecuador, South America. There was a tribe there of particular interest to him, the Alca tribe. But these Alcas had a reputation for being violent. In fact, they'd killed people before. But that didn't deter him. He and a friend trained up so they could tell this tribe the good news of Jesus. And they spent 4 years learning the language and all about the culture because they knew that the Alcas, well, they really wanted to take the gospel to these guys. But the Alcas, they weren't welcoming, and they knew that. And so what they did was they devised a plan with a pilot friend who would fly overhead, and over a period of time, he would just drop just care packages, supply packages, and that way build up a little bit of trust, a little bit of rapport with them. And then hopefully one day they'll be able to share the gospel with them. And after a prolonged period of time, he and his missionary friends, they thought they saw an opportunity to land in Alca territory. They'd build a treehouse and then they'd make face-to-face contact. And when they landed, to their surprise, they were greeted with menacing faces. Not good. The Alcas killed him and his whole team of missionaries right there on the landing strip. When word got back to their families, what do you think they would have done? Well, this particular gentleman's wife, with a couple of others, decided to go and take the gospel to these Alcas as well. Thankfully, they were met with a friendlier reception, and eventually, they actually ended up converting much of the tribe. Well, this particular missionary was Jim Elliot, and he's famous for saying this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, he gave up many things in life and worked hard for a number of years, and he ended up giving up even his own life to death for the reward with his Father in heaven. Salvation is secure in Christ, friends. But Jesus is challenging us today. Do we, in our chamber of secrets, are we in ministry knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, is pleased? Well, Jesus says our Father holds out for us everlasting reward. Delayed gratification can be really hard, but the truth is the Christian life is all about delayed gratification, even if we experience good things along the way, as we train our hearts to seek not the praises of others, but everlasting reward with our Father in heaven. Our hunger and our thirst for righteousness would be filled. It kind of sounds like a beatitude. Well, the place of righteousness is our chamber of secrets, our hearts. Our hearts may be hidden from others, at least most of the time, but our Father in heaven sees straight into our hearts. So I wonder what he'd find in your chamber of secrets. Now, you may have noticed that throughout the sermon, I've referred to God as Father from time to time. Well, I'm just following Jesus, right? Because this is what he does in the Sermon on the Mount. What's interesting, though, is that in the first four chapters of Matthew, Matthew uses the words God or Lord to refer to God. But it's not until Jesus starts speaking in the Sermon on the Mount where we see him refer to God as your Father. In fact, the words your Father are used in Matthew's gospel more than any other gospel, like so much more. And I think this ties in closely with what Jesus is saying in his Sermon on the Mount. Ultimately, Jesus' disciples live for the kingdom of heaven. But the really cool thing is that this kingdom is ruled by our Father. And through Jesus, our Father in heaven is making a new community who are being made more like him each and every day, until one day we will be truly like him. Well, Jesus says the righteousness of his disciples is to surpass the righteousness of the religious goody-two-shoes. Such righteousness, when done to be seen and praised, when done not to be seen and praised by others, but because our Father in heaven is pleased, such righteousness stores up for us treasure in heaven. And that actually sounds a little bit like what Jesus is going to go on to say later on in the chapter. Well, that's something for us to look forward to. But before that, how about I pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us about what is truly valuable. Thank you that you have for us everlasting reward in your presence. Help us, Father, to long for that day when we see you face to face and we are with you in your presence. Help us to curb our desires for being praised by others here and now. And forgive us for the times we have. And please continue to work in us by your Spirit so that we would follow Jesus and love the things you love and hate the things that you hate. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.